Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. morning, church. It's so good to see each one of you with us today. It's good to see some of those who are back with us who have been sick over the past month or so. This is the flu season. This is when many people are getting sick, and so we're happy for those that feel up to being here this morning. And so before we begin, I'd like to ask the church if you would join me in prayer. Let's go before the Father this morning in prayer. Please pray with me. Father, we are grateful for this time that has been set apart to rejoice and to sing praises to you. You are worthy of our heart's affection, the fruit of our lips, of our rejoicing. And thank you for this opportunity to be assembled with like-minded believers who believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and come here to express that belief and thanksgiving and joy. Father, we thank you for your word. We would be lost without it. There are countless people around the world that do not have Bibles. Please, Lord, let us not take for granted these ancient and sacred words, but Father, may they burn within our hearts, and may they go forth clearly this morning. Enable me to proclaim something of your greatness, to encourage and feed your precious people. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to begin a new study. If you were with us last year, we spent almost the entire year studying the book of Romans. And in fact, we could probably spend the rest of our life studying that great letter. But this morning, I'd like to turn over and look at Peter's first letter, 1 Peter, and I'd like to work through some of those verses this morning. So if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in 1 Peter. And I'm going to start off by reading verses 1 through 2. First Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and mercy be multiplied to you. And so Peter's epistle is addressed to the different regions that we've just read, which would represent the entire region of Asia Minor. As for the origin of these churches, we understand that some of these people groups were present on the church's birthday at Pentecost. And after Peter preached that first sermon, we saw mass conversions. And then these individuals went back to their homes, and surely they spread this good news among others. Also, we understand that the Apostle Paul established many churches in Asia Minor in his missionary journeys. And this area, historically, of Asia Minor was a place in which the church grew rapidly. And in the beginning of the days of the church, there were many Christians in this area. Today, this area is primarily Muslim, but that was not so at the beginning of the Christian religion. And so after his general introduction to the entire letter, Peter begins with praise and blessing for God. Peter's comments are not filler statements, but are First, in relation to importance. Worship of God is the center of Christianity. It would do us well, as we read over these opening words, to agree with Peter and catch the spark of this worshipful spirit. In a sense, it is a window into this godly man's heart. God is truly the center of his universe and his heart's affections. The spirit of praise and thanksgiving sets the tone for the letter itself. In a world of sorrow, disappointment, sickness, and death, and spiritual attack, it is quite remarkable and worthy of consideration that Christianity is a faith of rejoicing. It is regrettable that many who profess Christ live their lives in a somber state, always downcast and dejected. It is though they're just waiting for the next bad thing to happen to them. Something has vexed the Spirit of God within them and put out the spark of true life. It is as though Jesus's prophecy has come true for them. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus says, "And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." And this is something that we may look around and observe in different places among those who claim the religion of Christianity, but this is not the case for the Apostle Peter, nor was it the case for these first century Christians, for they were full of rejoicing and praise for God. And so when we look at Scripture, and particularly 1 Peter, we see something is severely lacking in those who possess Christianity and not this spirit of praise. And so take a look at the apostle's worship that so naturally flows from his heart, beginning in verse 3 as we continue. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us now consider the foundation of his worship and his praise. What is the source of the mighty waters of never-ending worship? Let us continue in verse 3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so if it might be asked, what is the source of this rejoicing and this praise and this worship? It is the gospel. And it also could be pointed out very simply that if we lack this worshipful spirit, if praise is not found within the depths of our soul, we have not come to terms with the gospel. We do not see it. We are not remembering it. We are not meditating on it as the apostle is doing in this first century church is doing. Friend, it is no more possible for us to understand the greatness of God's mercy than for an infant to understand the wisdom of his father. The greatness of the person of God is infinite. It is beyond anything that we might ever come to understand. Therefore, the soul of man may be fed for an eternity upon eternities on the greatness of the person of God and his attributes, namely his mercy that is described in our text this morning. How unsearchable are his ways far beyond tracing out. How wonderful that God would make dead men live. He is worthy of our praise and the meditation of our heart. If there ever were a reason for joy and for song, it is in what Peter is bringing before us this morning. It is in the gospel. It is according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These great deeds, these great mercies, and these gifts are things that we should recount among ourselves. And so, think about this with me this morning. If you do not exist in the praises of God, something is wrong. Something is different between your religion and the religion that we're reading about in the scripture this morning. Your experience is different from that of the Apostle Peter. A veil of Satan remains over your eyes. Something is unbiblical. The eyes of your heart cannot be focused with a single gaze upon God like Peter or this first century church. In the first letter of Peter, we have many glimpses of what may be called ordinary Christianity. We see the common experiential religion of the Church of Christ in primitive times. It is not our own feelings or imaginations that determine what the church is or what a Christian is, but it is the Scripture and the Scripture alone. Therefore, we have before us a model that we may follow. Let me put it to you this way in order that we might understand the way that Scripture can be used. And so you're probably familiar and you remember some of the stimulus checks that we've received as a nation over the past year. And so imagine that you looked around and you saw that everyone was getting their checks. They're getting free money. Who doesn't love free money, right? A $1,400 check, that's great. Let's imagine that the IRS sent you a check for $5. What would be your thoughts and your response to this? You would probably be pretty upset. And you would say, something is different in my experience, what I have received than what others, what I'm seeing all around me. And you would probably labor in order to make things right and to receive that which others around you had received. And the Scripture is much the same way. When we see people who are filled with the Holy Spirit in Scripture, when we see people who are rich in the things of God, who have received and encountered the living God and are full of worship, and then we look perhaps at our own life and we see that something is lacking, we should strive earnestly that we might enter into the full inheritance of God and receive the fullness of the Christian experience. And so this morning, as we look at this worship and this praise and this first century church that is so alive with God, if perhaps our hearts have grown cold, we should be encouraged to pursue these things and to receive the fullness of our inheritance in God. Let us read once more in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is it not true that for the world, hope is anchored to this present life and present circumstances? For the secular man, if things do not work out in his life, his hopes are crushed. If his business fails, if his health falters, if his relationships fall apart, if he loses his inheritance, so it is true that his hopes are destroyed and shattered. His joy is demolished. So any natural rejoicing of the sinful man is earthbound. It is fragile. It is easily broken. It is fleeting. It will come to an end with certainty. Just as the flowers fall to the ground, just as the grass withers, so all the hopes and joys and the loves of his heart will certainly come to nothing. But for the Christian, there is a distinction here as we consider the joy of the believer and the unbeliever. There is such a wide chasm between these two parties. There is such a distinction. It is remarkable to consider these two groups of people and contrast them with each other. The outlook and experiences of the citizens of heaven is so completely different. When we get to heaven, you'll meet innumerable Christians who have suffered most terrible things in their life, yet they rejoiced during this life. This is striking. Considering the difficulties of this life, particularly for the Christian. If you look at just this life, it would seem as though the Christian should be bitter and that rejoicing should be something that would be far from his mind considering all the difficulties of this life, if we were to narrow our focus and look at just the experience of this life. And let me illustrate this by reading to you Hebrews 11:35. This speaks of the heroes of the faith. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheep's skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And so as we focus on the here and now and on the experiences and the affliction of this life for those that take up their cross and follow Jesus, we should have nothing but brokenness and sorrow and even laments continually. But I want to suggest to you that your circumstances, and this is what the Scripture is teaching, circumstances and sufferings of this life are no excuse not to rejoice in God when we view the Christian's life in a full perspective of eternity and all the blessings and promises, the inheritance that lies before us, the blessings of the gospel, those things that we have already received. And so suffering is a great problem for the man of the world. It might be said to be the problem, the philosophical problem that most keeps people from turning to the God of Scripture. There is still an element of mystery surrounding the subject of suffering, even in the light of Scripture. And I don't begin to suggest that I understand the depths of the mystery of suffering and why people suffer the way that they do. And this has been one of the great subjects of wonder for me as I have come to this congregation and I've been able to serve, as I look out over the poor and the homeless who have suffered pain and disappointment and brokenness and loss in ways that language completely fails to illustrate. And so many times I found myself just trying to ponder and think about the mystery of suffering. But even in the face of suffering, no matter how great it may be, biblically, there is reason for joy in the midst of suffering. And so this point is clearly put forward in Scripture. Jesus was sorrowful at times. Jesus suffered loss. The Apostle Paul speaks of anguish and pain and sorrow and the pain of loss. Christians are not exempt. The people of God are not exempt from trials beyond our wildest understanding. But also, it needs to be pointed out, and this is what we're reading this morning, that there is joy to be had in the midst of suffering. And this is what we see in verse 6 as we are reading this morning in 1 Peter. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so all of this praise, all of this thanksgiving, all of this joy and worship that we are witnessing is in the context of severe trials and suffering. And that is what makes the Christian religion so victorious and so remarkable. And so suffering is not an excuse for us not to be a people of praise and joy. This is true in history as well as in the Holy Scriptures. 1662 was a very dark period of church history for the nation of England. During this time, some 2,000 ministers were put out of their churches. They lost their income. Many of them were persecuted. They lost their churches. And some of them were put in prison. But from this class of people, these men of God who feared the Lord and held the Scriptures in high esteem, we can read their writings. And you won't find writings that are more joyful, literature that is more full of the joy and praises of God. And this is from a class of people that suffered terrible things. This is true of Scripture. It is those that have suffered many things who are most full of the joy of Christ. And so this has been well established in history. It is the testimony of the true church of Christ. And let me note to you that the devil wants to steal your joy. Consider what else can he take from you if he takes your joy? If Satan robs us of our joy, he has quenched the Holy Spirit within us. We are left far worse off than if Solomon had lost all his immense riches. Let me be clear. Christians suffer sorrow in this life. But the scripture before us suggests that we are to be a people of praise and joy. And so what distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever? It is that we have the presence of Christ in the midst of sufferings. It is that we have all of his promises that are with us, that are a source of such joy and rejoicing. And if we were to lose every single love in this life, the Christian would still be able to maintain joy because our God is in heaven and our treasure and our heart are anchored in heaven. The devil cannot touch the source of our joy. The hymn writer Horatio Spafford, who wrote that amazing hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," in 1871, he was a very wealthy man who had invested in real estate in Chicago, and he lost all of his wealth in the Great Fire of 1871. He also lost his four-year-old son. Shortly after this, in 1873, his family set sail to London. He was planning to follow after them shortly after he attended to certain business affairs, and that ship tragically sank, and his four daughters were lost. And so here is a man who's lost everything, and yet he is inspired of the Holy Spirit to write this great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." What an illustration of a Christian and the victory that he has over the world, that his joy, his love, his heart is in heaven, and so he may lose everything, but he may at the same time, in the midst of these things, encounter the supernatural peace of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Jesus Christ, even in this world. Truly, the Christian religion is remarkable. It's a religion of power and grace. And so this morning, I want us to consider that there is one gospel. And this faith, this religion, is evidenced by joy unspeakable. Look at verse 8 as Peter reaches a climax in this first chapter. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Listen to this once more, the common experience of Christians, a multitude of Christians who are dispersed all throughout Asia Minor. "You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When the natural man finds riches, he cannot contain his celebration and delight over his newfound treasure. All the glory of this world can bind is but nothing upon the scales compared to the surpassing worth of possessing Jesus Christ. When the soul is made alive by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and tastes the powers of the coming age, when the eyes of his soul look upon Christ, who is most beautiful, he cannot but rejoice with inexpressible joy. If your religion does not, if it is not surrounded by rejoicing in Christ, you may have a fine thing, but it is not the Christian religion of Scripture. And so let me finally address this important question. Where do we find joy? Where is it to be found? Where was the source of the joy that these early Christians had? Let's continue to read in 1 Peter in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so we've already answered this question this morning, but in this short passage here, verses 10 and following, we have the answer once again. And so we look back and we see the prophets who are carried by the Holy Spirit, and they are earnestly looking to Christ. They are looking to what God is going to do in the gospel, in the salvation of mankind. And then we see these angelic beings, the host of heaven, who it is their longing to look upon Jesus Christ and his great works and his salvation. And woe to you and me if the devil can distract and take our eyes off of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the source of joy. Let it be known, it is in the person of Jesus Christ and his gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the glorious inheritance that he has waiting for those that believe in him. This is the source of joy, that regardless of the loss, anything that may come our way, anything that may buffet us, any spiritual attack, any loss that we might face financially, those that we love, our hope and our joy may be sustained through these things. And so I would encourage you this morning, we have a greater opportunity than the holy prophets of old. We have a greater opportunity than the angels in heaven to look upon Christ. If Satan has distracted your eyes this morning, the Holy Spirit is appealing through me. The Word of God is calling to you to fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ and the gospel. And if we do this, joy will arise in our hearts like mighty waters, and we will be a people of praise and thanksgiving. We will be so distinct from this world. And so we are to look upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and was buried and rose again on the third day. We're also called to not only look upon him, but to believe in him and to be baptized, to be united in his death, burial, and resurrection. And if this is your desire, I hope that you would come forward this morning and do this very thing, to have your sins washed away. If you have any other prayers, any other desires, I hope that you would come forward this morning and make the most of this opportunity as we stand and we sing our song of invitation.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him.
Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.